2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's get right into it today. Got some work to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think last night I cut short in giving you four ideas, sub-themes of the book of 2 Timothy, but last night we certainly looked at that about purpose. Today we're looking at commitment, sacrifice, chapter 2. And then I pulled this theme out of chapter 3. It's the theme of integrity. Integrity in the face of opposition, because we're going to face persecution, but we've got to face that with our great weapon of integrity, of moral character, being able to do that in such a way that we have a clear conscience before God. The word conscience not being found there. And then finally, if you're going to reproduce faithful men, they have to not only have purpose, commitment, sacrifice, integrity, but they have to be serving for reward. And that's how you get into the last chapter. You know, it's in perilous times, but what does Paul talk about? Talks about, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And so we have to have the right motivations for service. And we believe that we find that in this particular text. So let's read chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Okay, that's as far as we're going to read. We probably won't get through all of that, but we'd like to do a little overview of it anyway. As you take a look, our theme verse is verse 2. Sandwiched between two thous. Oh, thou therefore, okay? Be strong in the grace and endure hardness as a good soldier. And in other words, this is going to be a difficult task. It's not easy to reproduce others. It's not easy to commit what you have to faithful men. It's going to take some energy. It's going to take some commitment to the overall cause. It's going to take some discernment as you figure out who is a faithful man. To whom shall I commit my life, my time, my energy? How should I do that? And so it's going to have to take a focus, a soldier mentality. We're not going to be able to be entangled in the things of this world. Okay, we're going to have to approach this not only as a soldier, but we're going to have to approach this as an athlete in training. We're going to have to approach it as a farmer trying to produce a crop. And by the way, as we see this year, the crop comes in very difficult circumstances. Just doesn't happen automatically. And I'll say more about that in a few moments. And then consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Pay attention. You know, relate what I just told you with what I'm going to tell you right now. What's that? Well, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wow, that's great, isn't it? Wonderful. All the promises of God are fulfilled. He was raised from the dead. It didn't look real good at one time. It looked like everything was lost. The coming king now was crucified on his cross. All hopes are gone. Right? The future's destroyed. Ah, not so. God comes in and he raises his son from the dead. And so apparent defeat is turned to victory. Listen, it might be difficult along the way, but you can count on it. God is going to fulfill his promises. He's going to be faithful to those, as we read later, that are faithful to him as well. I suffer trouble, but the word of God is not bound. Okay? And I'm doing all that I do for the sake of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel. I'm doing this so people will be saved, the elect's sakes. And then we get into that, probably a song, an apostolic song in the early church, and we'll say more about that if we get there. If we don't, we won't. Okay, all right. Paul's in prison. Okay, things aren't looking real good for him. And humanly speaking, he's going to die, and he's going to be executed. And here's a guy that in his last time no doubt feels unproductive. He no doubt feels forgotten, or he would be tempted to feel that way if he didn't have faith in God. He wasn't deterred from his commitment to gospel ministry. He stayed faithful all the way to the end. Timothy is exhorted to commitment to the mission of Christ in a time like this, a time of apostasy and compromise and unfaithfulness. You know, sort of like the time in which we live right now, a time of diminished fruitfulness. We see that. And until Christ returns, we are called to give bold proclamation of the gospel. We're to continue. We're not to give up, okay? We're not to give up just because there's animosity, just because there's opposition, just because there is impending persecution even. The Lord Jesus Christ told us to be prepared for that. He spoke of the seriousness of the problem of the last days, and he asked this question, Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? That is the faith. It's been alluded to already in this meeting, but, you know, the early Ivy League schools, we all know, were established, most of them, to train preachers. In fact, 109 of the first 114 universities in the U.S. were founded to train Bible believers for ministry. Isn't that incredible? And yet they've dropped off one at a time. We don't have to go back into ancient times. We don't have to talk about the Harvards and the Princetons and all of that. We can see what's happened in our lifetime, how schools have departed, how they've left the moorings, how they've left the purpose and the mission that they had from their inception. And that's why new schools are coming up. That's why in 1968, a little over 50 years ago, Maranatha was founded. That's why Pillsbury before that was founded, and many of the schools that you have been in your association and circles as well were founded for the right reasons to accomplish the right mission. Perilous times shall come, we know. Faith shall be dwindling and declining in these last days. But there's always a remnant. True of Israel of old, and there's always a remnant of the church, and this is part of the remnant that we see here, and there are believers scattered across the United States and scattered across the world that have, they're holding the line, that are keeping the focus, that have the principles of the mission that God has given us, and they will not depart. I trust that we will not depart. This is the admonition Paul gave to Timothy. At this time, Timothy is facing increasing opposition from within the church, as well as increased persecution from outside the church. And we see that in our day as well. Timothy was not to retreat or wallow in self-pity, but he is called to be strong and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think back at God's words to Jeremiah when he suffered persecution. Well, they weren't the kind of words that you would have expected. What Jeremiah heard in chapter 12 and verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses. And he goes on and talks about the swelling of the Jordan and so forth. But we get the idea. You wouldn't expect this in this day, in our culture, to hear these words: "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In fact, you know, if you want to get more students into your institution, you say, "Hey, this is going to be great. You're going to love it. You're going to have a lot of fun." Right? Wrong. You know, I'm not the greatest recruiter when it comes to things like that, because I don't mind standing up in the very beginning and telling students, and even as I go to churches, what the expectations are, you know, that we're a school to train leaders. And there's things that leaders do that others don't do. There are things that leaders don't do that everybody else thinks is okay. All right? And so that's not what Maranatha is all about. We're here to put you into a leadership position. It's all about leadership. And it's all about soldiering. It's all about advancing the cause. It's all about saying no to self. And so instead of being offered sympathy for a softer path, even Jeremiah was called to have courage and strength at that time. And we know that a true confession of Jesus as Savior and Lord involves willing, unconditional submission to Him and to His service, whatever the cost may be, even if that cost may be death. This generation seeks to be called to commitment, and or needs to be, and challenged to sacrifice. You know, pampering and coddling, it may be what they want, but that's not what they need. We don't need to build their self-esteem. Believe me, they already have plenty of that. And I could give you many examples. They need to be called to work hard in the work of the Lord. We must exhort them to answer our Lord's call to total commitment and sacrifice. Now, last night, I may have given you the wrong impression, as if I didn't believe that there was a need for any kind of structure in mentoring or discipleship. No, I believe in that. What I'm saying is it goes way beyond that, all right? And you have to have the practical hands-on. I need to be able to see it. I need to have you help me to do it. I need to be with you. That's what we were emphasizing last night. In fact, just to give you an example, we planted a church before we left for Maranatha. We a couple of years before that, and what I did is I brought in an intern to work with us for 1 year, and it was a very structured time. We had it mapped out. I had it mapped out for him for day one. When he pulled into the parking lot, he was not to park in my parking spot. Or that of the assistant, okay? And I had it all mapped out where he was to park, and I said, "Young, energetic interns will park where they can find a spot." You know, everybody else, the pastoral staff had a place for parking. And I had it prescribed to that detail, all right? That's what I'm trying to tell you. There was a time when he would learn how to do children's ministry. There was a time that he would be at the Christian school and learn what the functions of the school and how to administrate and things like that. There were times he would work on the bus route. There were times he would preach. There were times he would be with me for personal meetings. There were times when he would learn how to baptize and how to do the Lord's Supper. We got him... The first funeral that he had was, I said, "It's time for you to do a funeral after you've been with me a few times." I said, "Now it's time for you to do one. The next time the funeral home calls and asks if I'm available, it's not a member of the church, it's going to be yours." And I'm not making this up. He came back and he said the name of the deceased was a big woman, and her name, no, I'm not making it up now, was Blossom Bigger. And he will never forget it, and I will never forget it, all right? And so, structure. When this young man was ordained, okay, in his ordination time, he got up and he said, "I'll never forget the time of my mentoring at Faith Baptist Church. I'll never forget what Dr. Marriott did, Pastor Marriott did." He called me one day. He was upset And I was upset. Now, I wasn't angry, but I let him know that this is one of those calls that you don't want to get. You were supposed to be somewhere at a certain time, and you were not there, and you did not call. I said, young man, we're about ready to send you out to plant a church. We're going to give you full support. I'm going to give you 25 of my membership to get that church going. And you can't be there at the right time. You can't call. Have I made a mistake, sir? No. Sorry. Forgive me. I have no excuse. And, you know, it won't happen again. And it didn't. We are, Father, Son, we are close today, you know. And, but there are times when a father has to, you know, tell a son, exactly what the score is, you know, and that's what we did. This is soldiering. This is serious business. This is God's work. It's not to be taken lightly. We're not to approach it arbitrarily. We've got to approach it, with purpose, as I said yesterday, but with commitment and sacrifice as well. Now, sadly, Christians tend to fall to the low levels of Christian life that the society around us promotes and that our churches allow and permit. And sometimes we allow it because we think, well, if I get too tough, people will go somewhere else. Let me tell you, that's what we need. We need to challenge this generation in a way that they will meet that challenge. They'll rise to that occasion. When we set the bar too low, there's no challenge there at all. And by the way, a lot of young people today are leaving because they don't see a challenge. They need it and they want it, even if they complain about it when they get it. Today we see little demand for the heroics that are necessary in ministry. There's very little modeling of commitment from the top down. And we need to be sure we're modeling that. As we think of successors and remember that races are won or lost in the transfer of a baton, we must be sure that we're passing the right baton to the right runners, faithful men, okay? And as we think of all of that and we transfer our leadership, we must do so intentionally. And this transfer is one that needs to be an ongoing thing. Sometimes as you think about transferring leadership, you don't exactly know who that person's going to be that you're going to hand the baton to. It's not as prescribed as an Olympic event. So you train a lot of runners and you watch them run and you get them into the race and finally there may be that one that you particularly in your role pass that baton to. And others may pass batons to others that you have trained as well. By the way, even in a relay race, runners run together side by side while the transfer is being made. The runner must anticipate the transfer and then reach out and take it. And we must never be guilty of holding on, by the way. You ever see a guy, he's getting ready to transfer and he holds on too long, and what happens? The baton gets dropped. We must never be guilty of holding on when we should be giving over. And I'm saying that for guys that are my age. I'm a senior citizen now, by the way, and older, okay? We need to be careful that we prepare carefully, intentionally, and when we pass it, you know, pass it at the right time to the right runner and not be late in our pass. And so what is the message for the one who's preparing to lead? Well, what does the apostle say here to the one who's facing the impossible task of spiritual ministry, that of winning souls, establishing churches, training saints, confronting heresy and discord, as well as the draining physical challenges that would accompany all of his ministry? He begins by saying, number one, be strong in grace. Ministry is difficult, but ministry is not impossible. God gives grace. therefore links these verses back to everything that we've said. And the flow is, therefore, in light of the great gospel message that's been deposited with us and in light of the examples that we have in Onesiphorus and in Paul, if you want to be used of God for God's purpose and glory, you must be strong in the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it passes over our head, you know, be strong. What's that mean? Well, you know, I think it's simple what it means. Be strong in God's strength. That's what it means to be strong in grace. You can be strong in a lot of ways. You can build those muscles. You know, you can work out all the time. You can capture the power of positive thinking. Or you can be strong in God's strength. And that's what we need to be. Psalm 31:24, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Hope in him, trust in him, he'll strengthen your heart. Paul says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he concludes with the power of Christ resting upon him. That's what grace is all about. Grace to help in the time of need. We read in Colossians 3:16, it's the parallel of being filled with the Spirit where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? With grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's talking about knowing his personal presence through the Spirit. The same results of being filled with the word and being filled with the Spirit, they are the same. You know, the thankfulness that comes, the joyfulness that comes, the singing that comes, all of that is the same. The submission that comes. God is the one who strengthens us for any task and gives us confidence in any circumstance. That's why Paul and Silas could sing with there in prison, because they were able to sing with grace by God's power in all that they were going through. So be strong in grace. And then it says, train faithful men. Let me just pass through this a little bit. We've already said much of what we need to say here, so let's just remind ourselves. Establish and cultivate relationships with faithful men. He's called my son, communicates trust in an affectionate relationship. By the way, time and communication are necessary to build trust. Don't just think you can just say, oh, schedule quality time. You know, if I tried that with my wife, it wouldn't go very far. She says, you don't never talk to me anymore. She would use better English than that. You don't talk to me anymore. And I say, oh, well, that's talk. That's sit down. That's have some quality time. You just sit down there and we're going to talk. What do you want to talk about? I don't know. What do you want to talk about? Well, you're the one to want to talk. Oh, you don't love me. You know, and is that how it went? No. You can't schedule quality time. You've got to be there when it happens. In other words, you have to spend enough quantity time that quality time will happen in the midst of that. Okay? That's good for raising families too, by the way. Be transparent. Allow them to know you. We heard that yesterday as well. Wonderful. Let them know you. We deviated from my wife's family's pattern. My father-in-law would never want to say anything was going wrong in ministry. Everything was always rosy. Right, wrong, or indifferent, we took a different approach with our children, and it seemed to work out really well. And we brought them in, not to everything, but we brought them into some of our challenges and some of our problems that we were facing along the way in ministry. And we allowed them to see successes as well. God was doing something. God was changing. God got us through. God provided. And I believe that's helped them and prepared them for ministry. And so it is. They need to be with us in evangelism. They need to see the restoration of a relationship. They need to see God protecting the church from false teaching and everything else. And then teaching must be intentional in all settings. Heard of me. The teaching given to Timothy had a publicly acknowledged content, as one said it. It was verified by testimonies of many other people around. And so that truth needs to be communicated over and over again. But everything we do is important for instruction. I said that last night, how my father-in-law taught in everything that he did. But we are not only responsible for passing on correct theology, but we have to give young men the tools necessary for ministry to take place in our time and our culture. And that means pastoral theology. That means church administration and finance. That means legal issues affecting the church. Those things all have to be dealt with. And these men need to be prepared in all of those areas as well. By the way, this man sat in my church administration and finance class, and I hope he got everything he needed out of that, but he did not at Maranatha get a degree in humor. All right, he didn't get his humor from Maranatha. Okay. That was just to get your attention back. That's all that was about. One thing he did get, though, and I got this from my father-in-law, and I've never found a better way to do this, and if you already have it all down, you probably do, but if you're a young man looking for help, you got to have a church calendar that works. And as the ministry becomes more complicated, if you have a school or if the local area has a school and you have to incorporate things like that in there, if you've got a senior group that wants to use the only vehicle you got and it's going to compete with a teen group, you have to have a calendar. You have to have a calendar for usage. Someone wants to have a wedding, needs to be on the calendar. Okay, the only way that I ever found to get this done right, my father-in-law said, hey, it's Saturday morning, you're visiting here, but you need to get up and go to breakfast with me because we're going to learn how to do a calendar today. Oh, yeah? Yeah. You know, he didn't ever said it that way, but I knew that's what he meant. Okay, so I go with him. Everybody that has anything to do with the calendar is sitting there, eating their donuts and drinking their coffee, and we have printed calendars, and we go through it a month at a time, day by day, weekend by weekend, and we say, what needs to be on the calendar? Oh, there's a conflict. How can we change that? And by the time we are done, we got 6 months of calendar. And in fact, we've got a whole year, but they meet every 6 months so that you can get that thing revised as you need to, and everybody literally stays on the same page. You say, oh, we could just publish a calendar. You try that. It's not going to work out any better than your quality time works out. Let me tell you that. I was taught by example. Timothy, you must trust the faith to faithful men. You must pass it on and teach them, to be a soldier. And we're going to see be an athlete and be a farmer. And endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Join the ranks of those who bear suffering. Singleness of purpose detaches you from the cares of ordinary life to focus on the battle. Avoid worldly entanglements. Now you're in active service. Now the stuff that you could be distracted with, that's all minimized, okay? Now, I will tell you something. I told you a little bit about my failure to invest in Microsoft, but when I became a church planter, we looked at some extra things to do. We built a church building, learned a little bit about building, had somewhat of a beginning engineering background and a mind that way. And I said, it's not tough. Let's build a house. And so I contracted our first house, and then I contracted another one, then I contracted another one. And I'm going to tell you, it was a very lucrative time. I'm not going to tell you how much I made, but I made some money on those houses, okay? And I got to a point just before I went to Lock Haven, I said, this is going to, now it's just not meeting my needs as a church planter. Now it has a tendency to take me away, and it's tempting, and it may take my heart. Put the house up for sale. We're candidating in Lock Haven. The realtor did not know that, but she knew I had built houses and she had sold my houses. And she said, I just bought a whole block of lots in a very uppity area. And she said, would you consider doing for me what you're doing for yourself, would you manage those, the building of those houses, and we can, you know, split profits. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe if I would have done that, I could have made lots of money. But I am totally convinced I would not be standing here talking to you today if I had taken that route. And so we had an evangelist around the time we were making the move, and I was showing him around this nice house that we had built, far more expensive than anything that I could have afforded on a pastor's salary, okay? And I'm telling you, a very nice house. And he's standing in the unfinished basement and how we had prepared it for finishing and walk-out basement and all that. And he says, why would you want to leave all of this? This is when I really got spiritual. I said, oh, I didn't think we were in it for all this. Anything else to say? I was a little embarrassed that I had gotten that blunt, but truthfully, guys, we're not in it for the things. We're not in it for the trinkets. We're not in it for the financial, you know, gain. We're not in it for any of those things. We are not to be distracted by those things. Those things are fine in their place. I'm not against a great investment in the stock market. If you make a great killing in the stock market, I am excited for you. You should send money to Maranatha. All right? We'd be happy to have your money. And we'd be glad to see you invest there. I'm not against you having a nice house. I'm not against you building a house. But I am against you being distracted from the ministry that God's given you, from the focus and the sacrifice that comes with pushing the gospel forward to this world. We must not be wrapped up in trivia. And then we're to train and compete like an athlete. The very essence of athletics is effort. Strive to win, it says. And by the way, it's not just the effort that's expended in the race or in the contest, but it's all the training that goes prior to that. You know, it's been my privilege to know an Olympic gold medalist, Ben Peterson, heavyweight wrestling, 72, silver in 76. And, of course, we boycotted in 1980. He was going to go back again. He recently went back overseas to really meet up with some of the people he was actually competing against in order to give them the gospel. But I was in school when he was training for the gold medal. And, the silver medal. And he'd already gotten the gold. And I remember the regimen that he was following. The guy did not go to McDonald's, all right? The guy did not stay up late at night, you know, talking. The guy had a schedule. The guy had exactly what he was going to eat. He knew exactly how he was going to push his body that day. It was Olympic competition, and he was striving. And so for those few minutes on the mat, he was giving hours and hours and hours and days and weeks and training to do his absolute best in that competition. Why don't we in the ministry feel compelled to live our lives in a similar fashion? You know, like all in for the cause. And by the way, this is a picture of self-discipline, self-denial, and self-sacrifice. And personal discipline is a mark of spiritual maturity. Did you hear that? Personal discipline is a mark of spiritual maturity. I do things every day that I don't like to do. And I won't go into that. But it's personal discipline. It's required. It's not legalism to be disciplined. That's right. It is not. And we're to strive lawfully, never rationalize violating the laws of God to advance the cause of God, never. Strive knowing with confidence that God's word is not bound, that God will work his work as we are faithful to him within the bounds of Scripture. And then we're exhorted to work like a farmer, work hard. The soldier has the honor and the thrill of victory. The athlete has the moment of crowning. What does the farmer get? You know, what's the metaphor here? It pictures a man who works long hours in hard labor, my words, accomplishing the necessary routine work in the midst of seasonal uncertainties in order to yield fruit. And we talk about seasonal uncertainties today. Wow! The farmers can't get their corn in. And the corn they have gotten in is not going to yield this year like it is. And they could get an early frost and lose everything. By the way, that has altogether different message. But their work continues. No great excitement, no fanfare, seldom any audience. And they work day by day, month by month. You know, ministry is often like that. Pastors are not sprinters. We're long distance runners. Longevity is valuable in this kind of ministry, the right kind of longevity. It's a valuable commodity for ministry when a pastor stays a long time in one place. The quality of perseverance is too often minimized and overlooked. And so we need pastors who will labor faithfully with what I call stay put-itness. Okay, I think I just made that up. Stay put-itness. And I'm talking to you about a guy that didn't stay put 9 years, 5 years, 4 years, 13 years, 10 years. I'm talking about stay put for your life. I'm talking about stay put for the long time, the long run. I think that's a great thing in ministry. I wrote an article about that when I went back to the church that I had planted where I started my ministry. I was so thrilled to be there. I'm seeing the kids grow up. And I wrote an article about the value of long-term ministry. And then I left. And I say all that because it's not God's will for everyone to stay in one place for their entire ministry. But some of you, I commend you for staying put, for perseverance, for not running out when things get tough, for seeing it through. Things in ministry are only accomplished and other things only learned when we're in that same place with the same people. I think a lot of times, and I could be guilty of this, we search for those big moments, you know, the big splash, the celebrity moment, someone calls it, the high of accomplishment. But you know, the high of accomplishment never lasts. And God is pleased to use ordinary people like farmers in ordinary places to faithfully serve Him, to do things that seem rather ordinary if you don't have a trained spiritual eye. But to minister at a funeral home with a broken family, to sit in a hospital waiting room when you're just not sure, to lead a child or a teenager to Christ, or to comfort the broken-hearted, forsaken wife. Those are pastoral responsibilities, and you gotta be there for that. You gotta stick with that. And these things are valuable in the eyes of God. Someone says we're looking for heaven-like moments all the time in life and ministry, but the more we look for them, the more we realize we're not in heaven yet. We shouldn't act like we are, or try to seek a place where it's like heaven. One person wrote this about the monotony of life. He says, it is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. Monotony of life. Oh, I just want to do something else. No, you just need to have better eyes to see what God is doing in the repetition and the value of it in the eyes of God and the work of God. Now, as you look at verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Commentators kind of split on this. Some think that's talking about the husband's going to be the first to get rewarded because he stayed by the stuff. And, you know, I really don't think that's what that means. It could mean that. I could be wrong. But what I really think is it means this. It means that you can't share with others what you haven't harvested or gleaned yourself. Right? You really can't. It was already said, I think, in the last session. You know, we really got to look in the mirror. We really got to be able to preach it to ourselves and say, yes, this is what God gave me. And as God gives it to me, I want to share that harvest with other people. The bounty that I have is sufficient and beyond. And I can give it to others with real joy, the joy of a giver. That's what it says. So be strong in grace. Stay faithful, you know, train faithful men. And finally, stay focused on the future reward. This is where I'll cut it short, but Paul gives Timothy the powerful motives for this commitment and sacrifice. Jesus Christ, though suffering and dying in apparent defeat, is risen from the dead. And verse 8, you know, it's not all lost like it looks. Politics isn't the answer. The world, the direction it's going shouldn't discourage us. We know that the promises of God are true and that He will fulfill them. And we are, as many have said, reading the last chapter, on the winning side. We know that. Paul says, in the eternal glory of many souls, verses 9 and 10, the elect of God are brought in. People come to know Christ as Savior. And then, in what appears to be an ancient Christian hymn, we learn that suffering for Christ results in reward. So a little preview of what he's going to talk about in chapter 4. We're excited about that. But may I share with you a couple of things. The free course of the word. My wife and I traveled, one of the first times we ever took a vacation other than a mission trip. But we went before seeing our children in Wales, we took a little side trip and we went to Rome and we went to Paris and got some of those cheap flights. You know, we dumped off our big luggage with our kids when we landed in Manchester, took our small bags and headed out. We were able to see the catacombs. And in the catacombs, you know, we're looking at 600 miles, they tell me, at one time under the city of Rome. And we're talking about 4 million Christians buried there. And I am told, we saw some evidence, that on the walls, a common expression is the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. God's word is best displayed in the worst of circumstances, and it couldn't be bound even in the catacombs. We hear about it today. The word of God is being expressed and being preached even from that place. Then I think of John Bunyan. He wrote his most famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, while jailed in Bedford, England, preaching the gospel and refusing to be licensed by the state to do so. Yet for several centuries, that very book was second in sales only to the Bible itself. And so the word of God is not bound. In front of me, we haven't got time for this, I have the transcript of the trial, at least a good section of it, where he stands before Judge Wingate. I'll cut to a couple of good parts here. Many of you know the story. Where Bunyan answers the judge and says, it's nice that you want to give me a reprieve on this if I just sign this license. Privileges granted by men may be denied by men. Rights are granted by God and can legitimately be denied by no man. I must therefore refuse to comply. And then Wingate, I'll cut his part short as well, says, we've had an honest effort to compromise. You leave us no choice but to commit you to Bedford Jail for the period of 6 years. If you manage to survive, I should think that your experience will correct your thinking. If you fail to survive, and that will be unfortunate, in any event, I strongly suspect that we have heard the last we shall ever hear from Mr. John Bunyan. Wow, what words, okay? There's one household name in Baptist circles and beyond, and that's John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. The word of God is not bound. In fact, when he was in the prison, he had a high window facing a wall. He could not see out. He didn't get much light. into the prison cell at all, but he was able to preach and be heard out that window. And sometimes hundreds of people would gather out there to hear the preaching of Bunyan. He was confined, but the Word of God was not bound. I share one other story with you. By the way, you're getting the illustrations. That's the best part anyway. Okay. As our time is fleeting here, let me tell you about Luther Rice. Of course, Adoniram Judson becomes the first Baptist, American Baptist missionary. I don't mean the denomination to leave our shores. He left as a Congregationalist, and as the story goes, a couple different ways, he comes to Baptist convictions before he meets up with Carey and then is baptized by the Careys there in Calcutta. But here we have the story of Luther Rice, who traveled, became a Baptist as well, came out of Congregationalism, yet he came back and ended up, you know, traveling this country and raising money for the Baptist cause of missions. And so in May 1814, 26 pastors and 7 laymen from 11 states in the District of Columbia met with Chick Deere in Philadelphia. I mean, were you there? No, in Philadelphia, to form, now listen to this, the General Missionary Convention of the Baptist Denomination in the United States of America for Foreign Missions, known as the GMCBDUSAFM. I don't think so. But anyway, that was their name. And the delegates decided to meet every 3 years, and they were wise in this, because they met every 3 years, they renamed themselves, or they became known as the Triennial Convention. And so for the next several years, Rice traveled constantly promoting the cause of missions. And the records of his travels are remarkable. Think about this. In one 11-month stretch, Rice traveled a total of 9,359 miles, mostly on horseback. And he didn't have the air-conditioned model. Just had the windows down all the time. He survived on a salary of $8 paid by the convention. And while promoting missions, Rice also raised funds for the missionary enterprise worldwide, challenging hearers to lift up their eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And this became his life work. So the conclusion is, soldiers suffer, often are wounded, sometimes die. They are ultimately decorated, however, for their commitment and their valor. The world doesn't see it. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend what God is doing. They don't understand the eternal implications of their actions or the actions of believers. And yet, with the resurrection of Christ, who's the seed of David, as our example and motivation, we know that sacrifice will be rewarded, and apparent defeat will be turned to victory. We have every reason to communicate to the next generation. They have purpose, and they are called to commitment and sacrifice. It's not an unusual thing to do that. It is the normal thing for Christian leaders and workers to be all in, committed to the cause of the Savior. Father, thank you for your grace today. Thank you for your abundant love to us. I pray, use these men, young men and old alike, maybe be people that would be completely committed to the work you've given us to do. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.